So turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. We are going through a three-year cycle of the lectionary, which is scripture readings from the Gospels, the Old Testament, and usually the epistles that go through the life of Christ. Last week, Bob spoke on the temptation of Christ in the desert, and today we have another interview, if you will, another personal encounter with Nicodemus. I'd like for us to read this passage together, verses 1 through 17, from the NIV. John chapter 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of spirit gives birth to spirit, you should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still your people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we have before us a passage of Scripture that is well known to most of us and which has, through the ages, been a powerful witness to you and to the need of all to be born of your Spirit. We ask you that you would take the truth that is here and apply it to our own lives. Give us understanding. Give us a renewal in our appreciation of all that you have done for us. I ask you, Lord, that you would speak the truth to those here today to whom this passage is a mystery. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the truth by the work of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Nicodemus was a man in need. He was confused. Perhaps he was troubled. He was a man of prominent stature in the Jewish religion, well known in the temple grounds. a man who was part of the ruling assembly of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin. And for him to come to Jesus at all, in the manner that he did, indicates a man in whom the Spirit of God was at work. To humble himself to this young upstart, as certainly he considered, as others consider Jesus to be, an untrained rabbi, an untrained teacher who had a great following, who was challenging the status quo, who had come in and castigated the people in the temple. For this great teacher, Nicodemus, to come to this young rabbi at night so no one would see him indicates one who had a desire to know truth, a man whose curiosity was more than just a interest in the new teaching that was being promoted by Jesus, but something deeper than that was going on. And so he comes to Jesus and he wants to ask some questions, but before the question ever comes out of his mouth, Jesus just cuts to the chase. And knowing what was at the root of Nicodemus' question, says to Nicodemus that he was in deep trouble. And he doesn't say it directly like that, but he teaches Nicodemus. Here is the teacher being taught. Here is the one who had the questions and now having to answer the questions himself. Jesus tells Nicodemus his problems and then he gives him the solution. And of course, Nicodemus is every man. Nicodemus is not just unique. What Jesus says to Nicodemus has been said in more languages to more people than any other story probably in history. Certainly John 3:16 has been quoted more, said more by human mouths than any other one sentence in all human language. So it's relevant for us to look at what Jesus says to this man who is his elder, who is his superior as far as standing in the public eye is concerned, and yet Jesus minces no words in getting to the root of the matter. First of all, Jesus says to Nicodemus, in effect, you are spiritually blind. You can't even see the kingdom of God. What are you coming to me asking me about the kingdom of God and how to get into it, like others had asked Jesus? He says, Nicodemus, you don't even have a clue what the kingdom of God is really about. In fact, you're not even able to figure it out at all. You are incapable of really seeing what this whole system that you have been promoting yourself, this whole system of sacrifices and the temple worship and all that, you don't even really know what it means. You are blind. The blindness was not a matter of intellectual ignorance. It was a matter of the heart. His orientation was wrong. And Jesus said, if what's in us is dark, then how can anything become light? Because what Nicodemus saw as he looked upon the religious world and upon the teachings of Jesus was clouded. It was confused. He couldn't see it clearly because in his heart, he was wrong. He was blinded by his own desire to somehow achieve righteousness, to achieve goodness, to somehow achieve favor with God and with man, which was very important and still is to us. He was blinded to the truth of what the sacrifices really meant. He couldn't understand the real meaning of what it was to be have our sins paid for, the Day of Atonement. He really couldn't get that. He didn't really understand the purpose of the Messiah coming. And yet it was as if there was a fog and Nicodemus had some inkling that there was something in the teaching of Jesus that was perhaps answering the questions that had nagged him all of his life. Not only did Jesus say to Nicodemus that he couldn't even see what the kingdom of God was all about, but he said, Nicodemus, you cannot even enter it. Even if you did see it, you couldn't get in. The kingdom of God would be there, and you would be unable to enter it. You don't have what it takes to get in. You can't crawl over. You can't be allowed through the door. There's no way that you are going to be able to get into the kingdom of God. Even, Jesus says, even if I were to explain it all to you and lay it all out before you, you would still be excluded. You'd be left out in the cold. He was unable to enter God's kingdom once he died, and he was unable to enter God's kingdom even while he lived. And of course, this is the condition of all people, all of us. There are people who say they want to understand, and some of us here have done that. We said, I don't understand, Jack, just, you know, explain it to me again. And even if you understand, even if we understand intellectually, can put all the sentences together in correct order, even if it's all there, we are still unable to make ourselves become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and you can't transform or morph one into the other. You are born of the flesh, and that's all you are. You are born as a human being, then you remain a human being. And human beings, as they are born, are incapable of entering the kingdom of God, because God is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. And therefore, to enter into the kingdom of God requires something that we don't have, a capacity that is beyond us. We are clothed with our own shabby goodness, our own soiled righteousness, which is totally, absolutely unacceptable to God. It's hard for us to swallow that. Because we look at ourselves, and we maybe even look at our past, and we say, I'm a lot better than I used to be, and I'm certainly a lot better than people that I know, or people that I used to know, that I'm no longer associated with anymore. And so, unable to look in the mirror and see the shabbiness and the soil that's all over our supposed righteousness, because we're blinded to it, if we remain in that blindness, when the day comes when the kingdom of God lies before us, we remain excluded, outsiders, strangers to the kingdom of God and to the grace and love and presence of the Almighty God. Such was Nicodemus's condition. He was disqualified from entering God's presence. Not an easy thing to take for an older man, educated, revered, respected, whose perhaps very words people hung on to as gems of wisdom and education. And to have this young man tell him, you're not going to make it, Nicodemus. You're just not good enough. Was a blow to his own self-love, to his pride. And we all know what that's like. Maybe we don't all know what it's like. But if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, we're going to have to know what that's like. Because Nicodemus had to be confronted with his problems, with the real issues of life. He had to be confronted with the mirror of God's word that was beyond the externals, but it went to the very core of his being. And the root problem was that Nicodemus did not love God. with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and all of his soul. And not only that, he was incapable of doing that. He thought he did. He was blinded. He thought he would love God. He served God. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who kept the laws, who taught others. He couldn't see that he was unrighteous, and yet there was a gnawing uncertainty within him that all was not quite right, that he didn't really have all the answers. But to accept the fact that he was really naked in the presence of God and therefore disqualified from entering was absolutely necessary for him to see the solution that Jesus gave him. And so it is with us. We are continually wanting to dress ourselves up. We do it all the time. We always want to put the best face on things. It's so hard to say, I was wrong. It's so hard to say, there was no excuse for what I did. It's so easy to say, but you and he or she or they or whatever. But there is no excuse that God accepts. And we must embrace the truth of our spiritual blindness. And we must embrace the truth of our spiritual impotence. We are absolutely incapable of entering the kingdom of God. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1 that the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are lost. He repeats it in the second letter to Corinthians, and he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. It's not simply that we are ignorant and blind. There is an enemy of our souls that keeps us blind. So even if you do your dead level best to get free and to see clearly, you can't see clearly because the enemy puts blinders on us. He puts shades over our eyes so we can't really see things clearly. There has to be something beyond us, someone beyond us, to give us sight. And then the fact that Nicodemus was condemned was not something new that just happened. He was born condemned. And look at verse 18. We didn't read it, but some of us tried to. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So it's not like we're all starting out on a level playing field here. We're already in a hole. We're born condemned. We're born damned. We're born not only outside the kingdom of God, we're born damned because of our guilt, because of our unwillingness and inability to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And then everything else flows from that. All the other wickedness that we enjoy and nurse in our hearts. That's the problem. That being blind and being incapable of entering the kingdom of God is not just a position of pity. It's not just an unfortunate condition of life. It is a place of damnation, of condemnation. Now, Jesus does give Nicodemus the answer to his problem. He tells him in verse 7, you must be born again. But he doesn't tell him how to do that. He doesn't tell. And so Nicodemus says any reasonable person will say, how can I go about that? You know, I mean, how do you do that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm pretty old now. you know, when you get, you really don't have a choice about being born. When Alexander was born on, what day was it, Friday, I guess, Friday morning, Alexander James Delp was born. He really didn't have a choice. There was no vote. They didn't, you know, they didn't ask him whether he was ready to come out or not. Mama's body said, "You're out of here." And boom, 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 9 or 12 hours later, that baby was out. Done deal. So Nicodemus knew that. He says, "Well, you know, I mean, hey, how am I going to get born again?" And Jesus doesn't tell him. Now, I want to tell you that there are a lot of people that will tell you how to get born again. They do some. Jesus had an opportunity right here to lay it all out, give a nice little formula. Say, "Well, this is what you do. Here's step one, step two, step three." There are people that talk about how to get people saved, how to get them born again. Jesus doesn't do that here. He doesn't tell them what to do. But he does do something else. He points him in the direction. He says, "Nicodemus, wait a minute, look here, look here. This is a mystery. You're never going to be able to figure this out. You know, the Spirit does what he wants. It's like the wind that blows. You don't know where it's coming from." And we saw just last weekend, the weathermen with all the technology there, they still don't know which way the wind's going to blow. You know? And so Jesus was right. You know, you don't know. How are you going to do this thing? How's the Holy Spirit going to do it? I don't know. Jesus basically says, "I know, but I'm not going to tell you." He does what he wants. He does it when he wants. He does it why he wants and how he wants. We don't know the answers to the when, the whys, and the hows. We just know that he does it. Now, how does he do that? What is the direction that he points Nicodemus? He points Nicodemus to himself. He says, "Nicodemus, think a minute. You're a teacher of Israel. You know the Old Testament cold. You know it even Hebrew, you know? He really knows the whole thing." Nicodemus, those Old Testament scriptures talk about the Messiah. They talk about the Son of Man, which was the name that Jesus liked to call himself. He says, "Nicodemus, these Old Testament scripture are the ones that speak of me." So it's not simply a matter of praying a certain kind of prayer or walking down an aisle or raising a hand. Although someone and many people have been born again in the process of doing those things. God has used all different kinds of situations to bring people to a place where they're born of the Spirit of God. But it's not the technique. That is not the necessary factor. God may use that. He may use, and he has used, the altar call and people praying the sinner's prayer and all that. He has used a great variety of sometimes strange means to get people to where they see the kingdom of God and are entering into it. But the point of all that is that Jesus Christ is the center of it, do you see? If people get confused with the means and sort of trust in the means, the method, rather than to the person, then they don't have a true salvation. It's a false pregnancy. And there's no baby. And so people wonder why there's no baby. Because there was no real conception, do you see? Because the faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus, standing there, sitting there talking to Jesus, Jesus is telling him that the Old Testament scriptures have pointed to him as the Son of Man. He tells Nicodemus that there's only one who has been in heaven, and that is Jesus. He said, I'm the one who came from heaven, and I'm the one who came from heaven. Jesus doesn't say it directly, but we know that Jesus claimed that in other places. And so Nicodemus was understanding Jesus is claiming to be from heaven. And he's saying, Nicodemus, I'm the one who the Old Testament speaks of. I'm the one who came from heaven, and I'm the one who's going to be lifted up on a cross, lifted up from the earth, just like the people of Israel who were punished for their sin of rebellion, of complaining against God by God sending them snakes, poisonous snakes, to make them sick and die. And so they cried out to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God says, make a brass snake and put it on a pole, and if anybody looks at it, they will be healed. And Jesus said, just as those people were healed from their physical illness by looking at that brass snake, so also the Son of Man will be lifted up, and when people look to him, they will be healed of their sin. They will be saved. They will be born again. They will be redeemed. They will be qualified to enter the kingdom of God. We are condemned to death because we are born dead in our sins. Jesus became sin. He became sin in the flesh, as it were, on the cross by taking on the sins of his people. And therefore, when we look to him, and that's what Jesus is saying, when we look to him, we trust in him, therefore, we are qualified to enter his kingdom. John 3:16, therefore, says, when we believe on Jesus, when we believe, trust in, depend upon, count on him, then that is because we are then born again. We know that we are born again because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are incapable of believing on him unless we're born again. They can't be separated. Those who are born again believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are born again. They're one and the same. It's impossible to not be both those things simultaneously. So how do we know? How do you know that you're born again? How does anyone know that you're qualified to enter the kingdom of God? Because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God tells us in back in Genesis with Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness. And Paul repeats that same theme over and over again. And Jesus is saying that here. You believe God, you believe what Jesus did in our place, and we are declared righteous by God and therefore qualified to enter the presence of God. Being born again is not a feeling, an experience, an emotional experience. It is an act of God in the heart that enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to believe, you want to be born again? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith will show itself in the way that you live. That faith will show itself in action. That true belief will be manifested in the continuing on in looking to him as the Lord of life. Verse 17 says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you are here today and you do not know if you are born again, if you do not know whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here not because God wanted you to come here so that you feel condemned, but to let you know you're already condemned and to call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your trusting in yourself or in luck or just sort of numbing yourself out and hoping that none of this stuff is true. Turn from all that and put your faith in the one who came from God, the one who is God, who paid the entire penalty for your sin. Trust in him, and then you will know that you are born of the Spirit of God. There's no exception. There's no other way. There's no other method to follow. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, and that gives us great confidence and assurance, because if we believe, we know the Spirit of God has worked in us. And you can take confidence. I believe. That means the Spirit of God has worked in me. The clouds are beginning to fade away. The fog is being lifted, and I'm able to see more clearly the importance and value of who Jesus is. That must mean that God's Spirit is at work in my life. Let's pray. Father, we come this day with the knowledge of our inability to impress you, with the great need of our lives to stand in your presence without fear of condemnation, because we know that in your presence there is no negotiation. It's too late once we see you face to face. We come to you, Lord, here today, thanking you that you did not leave us in our condemned condition, but sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. And you sent the Holy Spirit to give us sight and to give us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for every one of us here, those who do believe, that we will grow in our confidence that we belong to you, that we have indeed been born of your Spirit, that we have what it takes to live this life in a way that pleases you, that glorifies you, that we're able to persevere to the end. We can go on because you've given us your Spirit. You've given us the counselor who will guide us through the difficulties and problems and stresses of life. And we're counting on you. Lord, for those who don't believe, for those who still stand condemned, I pray that this day they will turn from their sin, from themselves, from their reliance upon their own wits or luck or whatever it may be, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll do that miracle of new birth in the hearts of people here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.